This is Jerry Webb with Best Sermon Ever. Welcome to Episode 7, Best Sermon Ever. Thank you for joining us today. I'm interviewing Dr. Roland Daniels. Roland is pastor at Catalyst Church in Indiana. He's literally the only guy I know that's gone from cattle farm to Catalyst. He and his family own a farm in Mississippi, a cattle farm. He grew up there, still owns the farm, but has been involved in ministry now for 37 years. He's been a pastor. He's been a national agency worker for the Church of God. He has served as a teacher, a friend, a mentor, a speaker, a writer. His book, Church in the Middle, is a good one. I'd encourage you to pick it up and read it. Roland talks to us today about a lot of things, but most especially he talks about the challenge of preaching through brokenness and how that shapes us and changes us. That comes toward the end, so I don't want you to miss it. This is a longer interview than I've done before by several minutes, so make sure you get to the end. Even if you skip some of the beginning, check that out. I'm pretty sure that there are going to be one or two or three guys and gals listening today that need that message of surviving brokenness in the pastorate. We've had some technical issues getting this episode up today. We had a lot of feedback. I've edited out what I could. Some of it I just can't get out. I'm not that good of an editor. Maybe one of these days I'll be able to get someone else to do that for me. But would ask your apologies, would ask your forgiveness. I'm apologizing for the lack of quality at a couple of points along the way. And if you'll listen through that, you'll find some good stuff from Roland in between. Roland's a great guy, and I know that you're going to benefit from listening to him today. So let's get it started. Well, Roland, welcome. It is really good to have you on the podcast today, and thank you for making time available.
Oh, Jerry, it's my pleasure, man. I feel privileged to do it. Anytime you and I can talk about preaching, it's a good day, man. Let's be honest.
Well, good. I'm glad you feel that way, because that's what we're going to talk about today. I've already shared a little bit of your bio, but I do have a question, and it might lead to a couple more. But how did you get from a cattle farm to the pulpit?
You know, honestly, only by the hand of the Lord. You know, I never planned on being a pastor, man. I finished in business and management. Mm-hmm. I went home, to be honest with you, it's kind of as the grandson to come back and take over the family business. Spent four incredible years there. And every night before I went to bed and every morning when I woke up, I kept thinking in my heart, there's more for me. Mm-hmm. That not that that wasn't enough, but that God had something else for my life. And I wrestled with that because, man, there's no place I'd rather be, Jerry, than on that farm in Mississippi. In fact, we still own the farm. Man, both my mom and dad are passed now, but we still own the farm. And, you know, it will always be that place that renews me, refreshes me. But, man, I'll tell you, it was an amazing four-year journey to finally come to that place. Honestly, it was like 2:30 in the morning. I knelt beside my bed and said, hey, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And now, 37 years later, is that crazy, Jerry? We've been in the ministry now 37 years, which just still awes me, man. And humbles me. Yeah.
I identify with that. I had my 40th anniversary in ministry. It was either October or November. I've been saying November, but, you know, 40 years ago, I don't remember.
What's a month? I mean, what's a month, man?
Not much.
Yeah, I do know. Yeah.
You know, I'm not speaking for you, but what that says to me is I'm just getting old.
Well, you know what? It's so funny. I mean, honestly, I just turned 63 2 weeks ago, and I don't, it sounds crazy, but I don't know if I felt younger in ministry than I do now. And a lot of that has to do with where we're pastoring now.
Okay.
The opportunity we have there, you know, that's just so different for us, but wonderfully so. And you asked a question as you said some stuff to me, you know, what is it that keeps you spiritually vibrant? And man, you know, the opportunity to pour my life into younger believers and see their passion for Jesus, man, Jerry, it ignites me, man. It's so empowering to you, you know?
Yeah, I do know. I have a lot of, I pastor mostly older people these days, and I love them. They're fantastic. But I know what you're speaking about.
Yeah.
So you got a spot open on your staff for me?
I don't right now, man. I'll tell you. Maybe they'll retire me and bring you on. I'm getting close to that age.
That will not happen. When they hear us preach, that will not happen.
Oh, I hear you. I hear you. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Hey,
tell us more about Catalyst Church.
Oh, my gosh. You know, a little over 18 months ago, we get a call from a congregation, and I'll never forget their opening statement. We don't know if you'll talk to us, but we'd love to talk to you. And I said, well, of course I'll talk to you. And they told me more about this wonderful church. And it's a young church, Jerry. It's just turned 8 years old, and it's just filled with young people. You know, I mean, their average age is probably 34 to 42.
Wow.
And but I'm going to tell you what, man, some of the most gifted, high-capacity young leaders I've ever worked with in my life. And the more we talked to them, the more we honestly fell in love with them. It's such a totally different ballgame, you know, where we came to a church that's much smaller in some ways, and yet so many opportunities that we have to pour our lives into them and for them to pour their lives into us. I mean, they keep us fresh. They keep us challenged. The Lord is blessing us, and we're grateful. We're humble, man. I just count it a privilege to be there. At this point in my life and in my ministry, it is just this incredible, joyful journey. And Ellen and I, every week, Ellen and I say, man, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing us to this wonderful place. So that's a little bit about Catalyst, man.
Yeah, my daughter just lives down the highway from you. I keep telling her to come visit, but so far she says, I'm staying in my neighborhood. So you're not.
Yeah, and that's okay, man. Good for her. I value that too.
Yeah. So how has pastoring basically a younger group of people, how's that impacting your preaching? What's different about where you've pastored before?
You know what? I think a couple of things. I just think the vibrancy of it, it's so fresh. They're not locked into anything. They're just so open. I mean, every time you come to a Sunday, it feels like a fresh day. Mm. It feels like there's new expectations. You just can't wait to see what God's going to do and how God's going to work. And listen, I've felt that in other congregations too, so I don't want to slide any of those.
I know.
But this is just such a vibrant place. They're so on fire for Christ. I mean, you know, you're having people who have been disconnected from the church. You're having those who've never been impacted by the church in their lives. You know, when we start discipling people, honestly, Jerry, in some situations, we go back to square one, man. And so it's just this ability to see the power of Christ transforming people and changing people. And you realize that it's going to be for generations. So it's just... it's just been this incredible journey for us of getting to watch that, getting to be a part of that, getting to pour our lives into people. And, you know, crazy to think they want this old guy to come and be there. So it's a humbling thing, man. And we're just having the time of our life. I can't say enough good about it.
It is true that, we're getting some feedback. It's true that, you feel that vibrancy with the younger people, and you realize you're impacting generations. But that's true no matter what age people.
No, without doubt. I mean, without doubt. And I couldn't agree more. You know, it's one of the things that, you know, Jerry, after we've been in this long enough, we come to understand that it's so much bigger than us. Mm-hmm. And it is this generational thing. It's like when you and I have grandkids. And suddenly that legacy of faith takes on a whole new meaning, man. I mean, it is different. I mean, it's different for you and me today because we realize the importance of it. We realize that it is that anchor that holds us and all those things. So, yeah, I mean, in all those places, man, we just come to a place to realize that it's just that at this moment, this season, you know, God has placed us here. And we're just watching that and getting the privilege of being a part of that. So, you know, thanks to him, man. I'm just kind of just more blessed than I deserve, to be honest with you.
Well, I'm glad. You've earned it, and be happy about it.
I'm not sure we ever earn it. We earn some things, and some of those aren't easy, are they, friend?
They aren't, and that's why I said you've earned it.
I appreciate it.
I'm going to ask you to dig in your memory, and I didn't prep you for this.
Okay.
And I, you know, if your memory's like mine, you may not have a lot to say.
Okay.
But tell me about your first sermon. What do you remember?
Oh my gosh, it was terrible. That's what I remember. I mean, honestly, it took me like days to write it, and it took me about 12 minutes to say everything I knew. Just being honest. I mean, in 12 minutes, I was done, man. And I had reached everything I knew was out there.
Where'd you preach it?
In my home congregation, this wonderful little place called Collinsville, Mississippi. And Collinsville Church of God, and honestly, I think they have 5 to 6 to 7 pastors that came out of this little church. And Jerry, I remember when we had, on a good day, we had 45, and that's only because my whole family was in town. And so, you know, this place, though, just nurtured us. It was almost like they wouldn't let us fail. And so that was the first place I ever spoke. And, you know, even that day, those people loved me and kept pouring into me. There was a lady, you know, down south, everybody's sister or brother, right? Mm-hmm. So Sister Ethel Frazier, man, she was one of the first women preachers of the Church of God. And every Sunday, Jerry, every Sunday, because I sat on the back row with the youth, she would put her hands on my shoulders and she would say, "Rylan Daniels, God has his hand on your life. Don't you ever forget that." And you know what? I couldn't forget it. Her words literally haunted me sometimes. And it was that kind of place that nurtured me and brought me up. But that's where I did my first sermon. And luckily, you know, they didn't tell me it should be my last. So we kept, you know, we've been preaching now for 37 years. Crazy.
That's great. I had the opportunity to preach in my home church for my first sermon. I was scared to death. And Rylan used to pastor my home church, so he knows what that church is like.
Oh, yeah, man.
And I regret it now, but I was scared. I just was scared.
Well, you know, I join you on that, and I've got to be honest with you. I don't know if my mouth was ever as dry again as it was that night, Jerry. I just could barely swallow in between breaths. You know, it was really one of those moments I will never forget, you know, and they graciously received it. So, you know, you're very thankful for those kind of people, man.
Well, I was probably 17 or 18 when that opportunity came. So that was,
wow, that's cool.
That's really part cool. Of the grade. And it was a long time before I did that. Let's get a little more focused.
Okay.
You and I have known each other a long time. It's easy to ramble.
Yeah.
Tell us about the key influences in learning to preach. Who were they? What did they teach you?
Yeah. Oh, man, Jerry. First, James Earl Massey. Just in, you know, homiletics, everything that he taught us. I mean, we both have such a love for him. But more than that, his amazing capacity to remind us of the value of the text and that God doesn't need us to add more than that because that's powerful enough. I think the other thing, he brought me into his office one day and he said, "I want you to know, I think God's given you a gift to tell stories when you preach." And he said, "I want you to focus on that. I really think it will make you a better preacher, teacher." And you know what? He was right. That's one of the things I love doing is integrating those kind of just personal stories. The other person was David Schultz. Mm. And Jerry, I can't repay him. You know, my first ministry was as his youth pastor. And he came to me one day in my office and he said, "Rylan, I think you have the gift of preaching. And I'd like you to start preaching 2 Sunday nights a month." And this is what I'll do. I will sit out in the audience and critique you. And Jerry, he would bring this legal pad. And the only thing I remember that I saw the whole time was him flipping pages as I spoke, you know, as he wrote down things. And then he would bring me into his office the next week, and we would spend like an hour and a half to 2 hours, and we would break it down. And I will never forget a line that he gave me. He said, "Ryland, my hope, my dream for you is that you'll be a communicator, not a preacher." He said, "Because we have a lot of people who preach, but not many communicate." And, you know, that stuck with me. And he was a guy that you well know, was so eloquent with the language, man. He could paint pictures with words. I mean, you would be spellbound. And the thing that he kept driving into me was, don't try to be me, just be you. And Jerry, I'll never be able to repay him. I really mean that. I tell him that. I mean, almost every time I see him, I say, "David, I can't repay you for what you gave me and what you poured into me." And he was, you know, he was just such a powerful influence in my life in every way, the way he carried himself with in such a godly manner, the way he led with such integrity. You know, those men just absolutely made me who I am and poured their lives into me. So my goodness, man, I can't say thank you enough for those folks. Yeah, my dad once told me, he said, "You know what amazes me about David Schultz is that," he said, "he's the only guy that can tell you that you're going to hell and still smile at you."
He always had a smile.
He did, man. Always. He was, what a communicator. I mean, seriously, what a communicator he was, man. It was unbelievable. But people like that, you know, are the ones who literally shaped me, man.
Talk to us a little bit about taking events from your life,
yeah,
and turning them into a good story for your preaching.
You know, I think you have to find the perfect meshing. It's almost a boiling point where things come together, where the two are melded together. And I think when you can find those stories that can articulate that at a precise moment, when you know the Holy Spirit is working, and then the Holy Spirit is able to take those moments and make them bigger than life. And what I mean by that is you realize that you're telling a story, but it's anointed by God's Spirit. It's just bigger than you. And please, let me, if you don't mind, I'm going to interject something here. I came to understand that even in the midst of all the stories, there's nothing more powerful than just the Word. Mm-hmm. And that you can't allow the stories to substitute for just the power of the Word, that it stands on its own. But what the stories do is just helps to bring an illustration of that so that people can practically receive it and practically understand it. And, you know, they can be serious, they can be funny, they can be matter of fact, they can be biographical. I mean, it doesn't matter. Those stories, though, are the things after the teaching that people most remember. And it's not just that, but they have a clear, if you will, some type of real sense of how the Word pertains to them. And that's my intent every time, Jerry, is that the Word supersedes the story. The story only enhances the Word. So that's my whole belief about that and my understanding of it.
Good. I agree with you. The power of the story is catching the people emotionally. You have to be careful about letting that emotion be the total driver, that it's just an emotional thing and people respond only out of emotion and not out of an intellectual understanding as well. But good stuff, Roland. Thank you.
You know, can I add something to what you said? Because I think you're dead on something. I think, too, that's one of the things we have to be really careful about when we do the stories or the illustrations or anything, is to make certain that we're not manipulating emotions. You know, that, again, that's not our intent at all. It's to make certain, again, that it comes back to the word. It's not about manipulating anything. And in fact, Jerry, for those who are communicators, I think they have to be aware of that all the time, that they're not using a text wrongfully to manipulate maybe something they want to say, or they've got something to, a bone to pick or something like that. And we just have to stay so true to the text, man, that it is not about us, our wants, our needs, or even maybe our hurts and our pains on that day, but it is sincerely just trying to, that we are committed to treating the text fairly and in the right way in everything we do. I just think that's critical to us as preacher teachers.
I agree. I think our messages need both. They need the intellectual component of tackling the word, but they need emotion. I think they need both, because the Lord gave us emotions and we do respond to emotions, but I don't think we can lead with the emotion.
Yeah.
The group of people I pastor now are many of them first and second generation German immigrants. And many of them were Church of God people in Germany before they came here. And a lot of them have this, it's this German stoic that there's no room for emotion at all.
Right.
And I don't think that's right. God made whole beings, but we do have to handle it with care.
Well, and let's be honest, Jerry, laughter and crying change us.
Absolutely.
And no matter who you are, it changes you. And, you know, like you said, that's a gift that God's given us in both. Yeah. And we have to experience that too. I think worship brings us to that. I mean, my goodness, do we think for a moment in Isaiah 6 that he wasn't emotional? Do we think for a moment that he wasn't moved? You know, I mean, let's be honest about those things, that, you know, those are gifts that God gives us. And sometimes in worship, we're brought to nothing greater than this simple emotion of, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of God. And that's a pretty heady thing, you know, when we come down to it.
I'm reminded, we talked about Isaiah, I'm reminded of Paul, who says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn.
Yeah.
I think that's true even in the preaching event.
Yeah.
Bring that element into it. So good stuff. All right. Our podcast is Best Sermon Ever. what's one of the best sermons you've ever delivered, and why? Remember any that stand out?
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about that because, you know, there are several where you feel like that day was just bigger than you. I mean, you know, there are moments, Jerry, when you and I quit preaching, and I'll be honest with you, there are moments when I have felt so strongly the Lord moving that after it's over, I really don't care about talking to people. I would rather go be alone, and I know we can't do that, but because I'm so awed by what God did, and you're so humbled by it, that you just have this sense that, oh my goodness, you were in the presence of something so much bigger. I mean, it's literally sometimes, Jerry, and you know what this feels like, when you're preaching, and it's almost like you can step out and you can see God speaking through you in a way that transcends you. And that's an awing moment. And that's just when the divine is interceding, and there's just something so powerful there. But, you know, I remember one sermon on Easter, in fact, and it was called The Day the Cross Really Matters. And it was, you know, from Luke 23 about, you know, the thief on the cross. And Jesus just responding to him saying, today you will be with me in paradise. And to me, it's just the simplicity of that message, that his need was met by Jesus' power. And honestly, man, that's the story of Easter. I mean, I'm sorry. It's all about our need for him and the power of the cross literally providing that promise to us, that redemption for us, that salvation for us. And, you know, for me, that day was just a powerful day when all that came together and you just sensed the power of the Holy Spirit so strongly that people could not help but be moved. And not because of me or any skills, but because of just the power of that story. And my friend, as you well know, there's nothing more powerful than that story. And so it's just, yeah, that day was an amazing day, Jerry. an amazing day. And I still remember that sermon, you know.
I'm listening to you. I'm hearing you over and over again say in different ways, but you're saying it's not about what we do. It's about what God does.
Oh, yeah.
So how do we get our heart ready for that before we preach?
I think God breaks you. Jerry, I'm a much better preacher teacher now because I've been broken a few times. And brokenness is this incredible capacity for God to come in and reshape us. You know, I often tell people, you don't know how good God is, so God's all you got. And especially in those moments of brokenness, and Jerry, let's be honest, if you stay in the ministry long enough, you're going to experience brokenness. But those are those shaping moments, and I remember, you know, I remember, honestly, when I started out, and I feel terrible saying this, I think it was more about me than him. You know, I remember trying to preach and teach, you know, trying to follow some of the great men and women that I had seen preach who did it without notes, and they just were so eloquent. And I think I worked harder at being eloquent than I did at being sincere to the text. And I think that's when I became a better preacher teacher, man. Was when I came to realize that it's a whole lot bigger than Rylan. And that I'm just so blessed and privileged to get to do this. And I think in that brokenness, I think God reminds us of what matters most. Mm-hmm. And the things we used to prioritize, we realized they weren't that important anyway. But that just simply Jesus and his word is the most powerful thing in the world that we will ever bring to a group of people. And our job is to empty ourselves so that he can fill us. And that sounds a lot simpler than it is sometimes, because most of us are pretty selfish and pretty self-centered. And you won't believe this, but boy, preachers have egos.
Yeah.
And you have to come to a place. I mean, I don't know if you have to. I know I did. Where the Lord brought me to a place of real humility. And doggone it, Jerry, I wouldn't want to go back. You know, I wouldn't want to go back, because he rebuilt Rylan. And I thank him almost daily for that. I'm not the same person I was even 10 years ago or 15 years ago.
Right.
Because he had the opportunity to reshape my heart. And I'm extremely grateful for that, man. Extremely grateful.
Well, thank you. You know, we haven't been going long enough with this podcast. I don't know if it's 3 people listening, 30 people listening, or more. But I do agree with you and know that ministry brings brokenness.
Yeah.
It was a surprise to me. It's happened to me more than once. It happened early. And I imagine someone is listening to this that needs to hear what you've just said about brokenness.
Yeah.
They're on one side or the other of it. They're entering it, or they haven't been, or they are trying to recover.
Yeah. And
you haven't talked about how you recovered from brokenness, but you're a testimony to us that you have, because you're still here. 38 years?
37 years, man. Yeah. 30. And you know, if we do have those people listening, and if they do in the future, you and I both know you just don't run out of this. I mean, you don't, man. It's a process of healing. It is a process of coming to some realizations. First, just the hurt and the pain. I mean, I'm sorry. You know, you can't even put words to it, Jerry.
Yeah.
I mean, you just can't. You know, I remember for a time I wondered if I would even be the same. You know, it hurts so deeply. And yet there in the midst of that, we find him.
Yeah.
And he's there in our broken. Again, you know, we come back to Easter, our need, his power, man. And he's there. And that's the thing. If we will stay the course, here's the deal. His healing is true. It really, it may not look like we want it to look. It may not feel like we want it to feel. But man, he is faithful and he's steadfast. And for that, I'm immensely grateful, buddy. But I don't want to, and you, I know you and I don't, we don't want to underestimate nor make light of the deep hurt that people walk through. Sometimes, quote, quote, all in the name of Jesus, man. There can be some brutality there. And that doesn't mean we don't have to own some of that, because we're not perfect. We don't handle all situations perfectly. And we have to own some of that. But man, I'll tell you, he's steadfast and he's true. And I'm so grateful for that, Jerry. Just so grateful, man.
Me too. And God does heal. I have a phrase I use often, and I've used it for so long, I don't know if I coined it or if I borrowed it from somebody. I have no idea. But it speaks truth to me. God never wastes our pain.
Yeah, that's good stuff.
And
that's good stuff, man.
He uses it to reshape us, to reform us, to rebuild us.
Yeah.
Just. And so,
I
don't say no.
No, I tell the Lord all the time, Lord, you know, what do they say? No pain, no gain. I say, Lord, you know, just let me be lean and mean. I don't have to be muscle bound. But, you know, when you said that, you know, it reminds you of that text where he says he bottles our tears. That's just crazy to me.
Yeah.
I think that every tear I've ever shed, God knew why and understood it. And that's the kind of ridiculous love that we have. And, you know, that's why his redemption and his restoration, that's just really, you know, just nothing but the goodness of the Lord to us. So I'm grateful for that.
Well, Ron, thank you for what you shared. I think you've helped us with a couple of things to think through that will improve our preaching. One is to come to the pulpit with a spirit and a sense of humility.
Yep.
Before the Lord and before our people. And how we get there probably looks differently for all of us.
Yeah.
And that there is a place of brokenness that we all come to. And you're right. I think every pastor comes to a place of brokenness. I can't really think of any that I've known that have been in for a long time, haven't experienced it in some way. There's different levels of it, different consequences of it. But we have it, and it's a part of who we are. I think the hope that you're speaking to us is that you're just here with us today. You've survived your brokennesses. You've grown from them. You're not the same person that you were because of them. You're a better person because of them. You're a better pastor, better preacher because of them. And
yeah.
I honor you for that today. I really do. I'm not saying that lightly.
I'm humbled by that, and I'm extremely grateful. Like you said, you know, you're just different in every way, man. You're just and rightfully so. And that's a testament to just the goodness of the Lord. Sorry.
No, sorry about that. That's fantastic.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Let's wrap up.
Okay, go ahead.
A couple of quick fire responses, unless
okay.
You get inspired by the Holy Spirit and it becomes.
May have to take an offering.
Hey, we'll do that. I'll gladly give my PayPal.
I hear you. So
people can do that. What is a favorite Bible verse? Why? When did it come to you?
Oh, man. 1 John 5:13. What does he say? I've written this to you so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And then I love that phrase, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm going to tell you what, Jerry, in this crazy culture we live in today, man, there's something powerful about having certainty about your faith.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Word gives us that. And that's what's important. You know, I have another one, too. It's James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives without finding fault and who gives generously. And then he says this, and it will be given to you. You know, the longer I'm in this thing called the ministry, the more I understand that you and I, in so many situations, are just dependent on the wisdom of the Lord, man. And we just cry out to him. for insight and wisdom. And by golly, he's faithful. He's steadfast to give us that. So, you know, those two verses for me mean a great deal as I continue in this thing.
All right. What are you reading or listening to?
You know what? A couple of books. One is called Dismissing God. It's written by a gentleman named Deep Bruce Lockerbie. And what he writes about are some of the modern writers of our time and previous ones. And they're wrestling their difficulty in coming to faith. And I'm talking about the greats, you know. I'm talking about Dickinson and Whitman and Emerson. And, I mean, you can go on down, Twain, Clemens. I mean, you can go on down the list. And they all had a story. And that's what is really interesting to me, that you can see how their stories, as it is with all of us, influence our belief and our faith. And for even those who strongly went against it, it was amazing to me how they came back to the Bible time and time and time again in their writings, because there's there again, Jerry, there's something powerful about the word that even those people who want to shun it can't get away from it. And it just reminds me of the power of it. And that people's stories shape who they are and who they become, Jerry. Yeah. And so it's a really good book. There's another one that's Beyond Opinion by Robbie Zacharias. And it's just a really wonderful book that gives a sense of the power of the gospel in different situations, and different people write different parts of it. But it really is a great, great tool, if you will, of better understanding the gospel. And to be honest with you, I try to read as much of that as I can now, because in our society today, we have to be able to explain our story in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different contexts. And it's really important that we try to stay sharp in that and to learn from that. So I try as much as I can to do that, man.
You might have just asked the next question. Well, what's your biggest challenge?
Boy, my biggest challenge is to stay disciplined, to not become complacent or content, but that I set aside that time every week to go into the Word, to decipher the Word, to really prayerfully pursue that. Of what does this have to say to our congregation? What are the salient points, you know? What are the points that I really have a sense that are going to connect more with our people? And how is this text going to bring that to life? So I think it's a discipline, Jerry, that you and I both know. Listen, sermons don't happen at a whim. It's not instant oatmeal. It's work. I mean, that's what it is. Preaching and teaching is work. And, you know, every week I write a 10 to 12 page paper, and that's part of my teaching. Then I create an outline from it and then, you know, go and share it and hopefully, you know, try to hide behind the cross enough that it can be imparted with power. So, that's the biggest challenge for me, is in the time span, making certain I keep that a priority.
Can you unpack that a little bit? In terms of what does stay disciplined mean to you? Do you have a set scheduled time every week?
Wednesday afternoons, I will do a brief intro into it. I will go and read different, you know, commentaries, different things on the text that I'm teaching. I read it every day for that week. And then Thursdays are my sermon day. I write. That's what I do all day. And the church is so gracious to me to give me that time. And they allow me that discipline that it just, I get to get away and just kind of get absorbed in the text. And then you're just kind of awed by what the Holy Spirit does. You know, you, as one man say, Roland, I know it's, one man told me, he said, well, I know it's got to be God because you're not that smart. And I understand that, man, because there are moments, Jerry, when you and I are writing and we will literally stop and say, man, God, thank you. I don't have the capacity to understand that, to pull that out. But you gave us a gift here, you know, and those are just those moments that you're awed by when you're writing and you're in that groove, and you know the Holy Spirit's doing its thing, and you are just this extension of that as you're putting it all together. So that's what I mean by having the discipline to do that.
Rob, people get in touch if they want to.
You know, my email is RylanDaniels15@gmail.com, and they can contact me anytime over that. And, you know, and Jerry, let's say this. There may be those who are hurting, and maybe they need someone to listen. Listen, email me. You know, let's connect, because we want everybody to know, please hear me, you're worth salvaging, and God knows that, loves you, cares about you. And if we can do nothing more than pray for you, pray with you, then let us be a part of that. That's for sure.
Thank you for that, Ron. Appreciate you giving your time today. I know
my pleasure.
They're going to benefit from hearing this. I want to make a connection that you've probably made, but I want to make sure you made it. It's for you, Roland.
Okay.
You began talking about Sister, I forget her name.
Ethel Frazier.
Sister Ethel Frazier.
Yeah, boy.
Her hands on you.
Yep.
And later as we talked, you were talking about the opportunity you have to speak dreams and visions into younger generations, that was prophesied over you.
Now, yeah, crazy.
Now you're doing it.
Hmm.
So that connection I thought was powerful.
I appreciate it. It sounds so funny, but I've never made that connection.
Well,
maybe. So I appreciate you sharing that.
You're welcome. And I shared it for you, but I also shared it for the listeners. We have the joyful privilege.
Oh, man.
Speaking God's truth into their lives, of reshaping their thinking, of helping them dream dreams
and
see visions that God has implanted in them. And that's the power of God at work through us.
Yeah.
We can't hold that lightly.
No, and it's not about them even, too, as you know. It's about their children. It's about their children's children. Yeah. And what a privilege, Jerry. What a privilege, man, that you and I have to do that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. How good is that?
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Thanks for your time today, Roland. And
hey, man, you know this, but I love you. And I cherish your friendship, buddy. So thank you, okay?
I do know that. And I love you, too.
And I know.
I've said on this podcast before, and I'll keep saying it, we'll continue as long as I have friends to interview.
That may take you a while, brother, because you got a lot of friends.
I think I do.
Yeah, you do.
Thank you, brother. Have a great day.
God bless, bud. Bye-bye.
Well, thank you, Roland. We really appreciate what he had to share with us today, don't we? As you sign off today, we come to the end of the podcast. I want to remind you, if you could rate and review our podcast at whatever platform you are listening from, whether it's Google Play, Apple Podcasts, or one of the others, that really helps us get the word out. And I appreciate it if you do that. We've got another episode or two coming before summer hits, and I have an offer that's coming up soon. I'll make sure to let you know about it. But looking forward to really giving time and emphasis this summer to improving the craft of preaching. So look forward to hearing, I look forward to you hearing us next time on Best Sermon Ever.